This is Bishop Phoebe of the Episcopal Diocese of West Tennessee, and welcome to Faithfully Memphis. Each Thursday morning, we broadcast from WYXR 91.7 FM at Crosstown Concourse in Memphis, and we have the opportunity to talk with a special guest to learn more about their ministry and the role of faith in their life. And today is the first part of a special two-part series as we conclude the calendar year, a retrospective, because we have had some really amazing conversations over the past year. And I am here recording today with Emily Austin. She is not only our Director of Communications and Community Engagement for the Diocese of West Tennessee, but she's also the producer of Faithfully Memphis. And so, Emily, good morning.
Hey, Bishop. How are you?
I am doing great. Haven't we had some amazing shows this year?
I mean, we really have. I, like you said, one of the things I do is just create content for us to share at the diocese. And when I was going through the list of shows that we've done since the beginning of 2022, I was like, holy wow, we did all that.
Yeah.
Doesn't it seem like a long time ago that Noah Glenn was on the show? I think that he was the first episode of the year.
It seems like a lifetime ago.
What happened in 2022? This has been a big year. And
it has. I think everybody came back to in-person stuff in 2022, which made it crazy. And a big change that happened in 2022 with the radio show was we actually had themes. And we had multiple shows with several conversations about a common topic. And I think that really resonated with our listeners. And in fact, the first clip that we're going to play today, Emily, I think it's from one of the most listened broadcasts of 2022.
Okay. Well, I knew that that was going to come up, and I did check the numbers, and I'll put in a little sound effect here of cheering sounds. But Allison Pace, who is the director of parish family at St. John's Episcopal Church here in Memphis, hosted a show earlier this year with her daughter Catherine Pace and their good friend and neighbor Miss Betty Payton, who is a parishioner at Grace St. Luke's, about the special friendship and relationship between Catherine and Miss Betty. And I think that it was a popular episode for a lot of reasons, but one of them is that we were longing for connection, weren't we, over the last couple of years. And I think that in their friendship and in their conversation, we see how relationships were thriving, and they continue to thrive despite the many things that keep us separate and would, tear us apart.
Yep. So I hope that you all enjoy this clip of that conversation. And it's between a young woman, a young girl who's a student, and a senior citizen.
Yes.
And you'll get to really hear the love that is expressed during their conversation.
Yeah, let's take a listen.
What other things do you enjoy about having Miss Betty as a neighbor?
She's just kind of always there. Like, you never ring her doorbell and she doesn't really answer.
She's always up for a visit?
Yes.
It truly is a joy to see her around the corner. Come in, sit down, and we just sort of shoot the breeze about a little bit of everything, don't we?
Yes.
Right.
I haven't seen Catherine in the summertime in particular, when the sun is out late at night or later in the evening, and Catherine's in the backyard, and I haven't seen her for a little while. Chances are she's on the porch talking to Miss Betty.
Well, we have a lot in common. Your name's Catherine, and I have a Catherine in my name. We both went to the same school. You're still in the school.
Yes, I am.
Right. We sort of bonded over different things. Growing up, the thing that you were prepared to do was either be a teacher or a librarian. And to see Catherine come in with a contract and thinking about going into business, that was really great. There's so many different worlds that are opening up to the women today. It gives your heart a lift.
Well, I think one of the coolest things is we both went to the same school, but I go to school at a complete different location than she did. So I think that's so cool to see how much it's changed from those past decades.
What kind of things do you learn from Miss Betty? Or maybe I should ask Miss Betty first.
Yeah.
What do you learn from Catherine?
Catherine is a giver. She is a giver. I look around and she's come with something she's made from camp or something that she's made at school. She's always giving, and that inspires me to be more of a giver.
Well, I actually never have something specific to tell her. I never run over there because I have, like, big news or anything. I just sometimes go over there because we just haven't seen each other in a while. And she's always there to listen to you. And it doesn't matter what the topic is, whether it's school or if it's bake sale or if it's about Pat the Cat or Holly. It doesn't matter what it is, but she always seems so interested in the conversation.
I think that's something we can all learn from is being available and being present and being there for each other, not for anything just specific, but just to be present and in friendships and being present and available to listen. I feel like the world these days is very fast and it's very busy and it's very scheduled. And to have someone in your life that you know is always there, that you can just share parts of the day with, is really a gift. We talked a little bit about, Catherine, you growing up in the world today and the modern amenities that we have and the modern conveniences and Google and Amazon. We've talked about that a little bit and how Miss Betty, do you even shop on Amazon? What was your Google when you were growing up? So would Catherine tell us, do you Google things? Do you enjoy Googling to learn?
I just randomly come up with a question that I don't know the answer to. I just go to the computer and Google
it. And you Google it. So Miss Betty, what was your Google?
Well, we went to the library and looked things up. Went to the Encyclopedia Britannica. Is there such a thing anymore?
Tell us about going to the library, Miss Betty. I remember going to the library as a child.
I've honestly never been to the library.
You've been to your school library.
Well, school library, but...
Right.
Never liked the Memphis library.
Well, we need to take care of that. And I think that if we listen to people and we take the time to talk and stop... We learned that we have a lot more in common than not.
Yes.
You know, it reminds me of you and Miss Betty, and when you were little, when you hopped the fence.
My pink cowgirl boots.
Yeah, your pink cowgirl boots. Remember that, Betty? Yeah. She never took the cowgirl boots off. But I'll never forget, she hopped that fence, and... That fence is such a metaphor for me. I mean, we all have fences in our backyards. And metaphorically speaking, you know, fences can prevent you from connecting and seeing each other. Some people use fences for just that. But metaphorically speaking, y'all just hopped right over that fence and didn't let it keep you from seeing one another. And you took the time to... listen and share and get to know each other so that you realized how much you do have in common or how much you do enjoy being together. And now you definitely do that with people of all ages. That's so true.
I hope that you all enjoyed that. Now, we had a couple of conversations over the year where our guests spoke about the importance of grandparents.
Yeah, that was kind of a topic that we did not orchestrate.
No.
Because we always try to, a lot of times we're trying to create themes around our work, but that was one of those things that sort of came up organically, is reflecting on the generations that came before us.
Yeah, and I'm someone who was really blessed to know all four of my grandparents until I was a young adult. And in fact, the last grandparent who died was my mother's mother, my namesake, Phoebe Anderson Layton, who actually died in 2018. So she was 101. So I had her for a long time. Yeah. So I could certainly resonate with Mia and Mia Madison and with Jeremy, who both talked about the role of grandparents in their lives.
Yeah. And I just want to also say earlier this year, I remember when Mia, who is no longer with us, she was the executive director of Memphis Tilth. When she came up to our offices to tape the show, because we did pre-record that show, her calming presence, her gentleness, I still don't know what to do with that.
Yeah. And for our listening audience who may not be aware, Mia very tragically died in a car accident earlier this year. And so Emily and I had no idea when we were taping a conversation with a woman, you know, who looked to be really in the prime of life.
Oh,
you know,
absolutely.
And probably what, in her late 30s or early 40s, she was a young woman. You know, it's a reminder, I guess, that none of us really knows the day, nor the time, nor the hour. None of us knows what the future has in store. We just had no idea.
But what a beautiful, beautiful legacy she leaves behind, especially, you know, she was part of a series where we were talking about Earth stewardship and making sure that we are caring for our planet and caring for the people within it. But her ministry of presence, I don't know if she would have called it that, but that's what I call it.
Yeah.
I'm looking forward to listening back to her reflection on someone in her life who set the tone for that.
There's roughly 650 plus thousand people who live in our area. There is no farm in Memphis that could feed that number of people should something happen.
And we couldn't get anything shipped in.
And we couldn't get anything shipped in. Remember when the bridge actually closed down?
Yeah.
I had farmers who were saying, I'm having trouble getting to you to deliver food. I don't know how we're going to do that. And so, you know, we'd meet in places. Mm-hmm. And then when farms would come from outside the county, like McNairy County or out in Brownsville and Stanton, you know, sometimes to meet a farmer, to provide that opportunity to lower transportation or to lower carbon emissions even, it requires that Memphis Tilth would jump into those spaces with those farmers to help get that food into our communities. Mm-hmm. And outside of the Memphis Food Bank, there isn't another organization that's doing that. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's what the call we're trying to answer is, how we support those farms that are small, rural, but near enough to feed the number of people that are here in our community.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, it's a really noble offering and charge. And I generally ask each guest to give me a sense of what it is that gives them hope, even though we're in really challenging times. But you mentioned earlier in the conversation, Mia, that the seed really coming up from the ground is a symbol of hope for you. Are there other things about your work with the earth and with plants and with the environment that give you a sense of hope, or that allow you to see God at work?
Well, I think right now is really an opportune time to possibly read a poem that I actually wrote for My grandfather, his name was Jesse Binion, and he passed away back in 2018, yes. And so he was a sharecropper who moved from Macon, Mississippi to North Memphis. And like I said, he grew food in our backyard. He grew food for community. And so that really had an impact on me. And so if you give me a moment, I want to bring that up.
Yes.
It's a poem called Lessons from Our Grandfather, The Legacy of a Sharecropper. And so make your soil rich with love. All seeds deserve hope. Nourish with water. Fertilize with the word of God. Provide plenty of sun and a firm direction for an upright stalk. Weed out evil's temptation. Grow each seed according to its individual pattern. Keep the faith of all things good. Harvest value, character, and substance for life more abundantly. Repeat for generations. And that's what this work means for me.
Wow. That's beautiful. Are those lessons that you learned from your grandfather?
Those are the lessons that I learned from my grandfather.
Wow. And now we have another excerpt about the importance of grandparents, in this case, a grandmother. And this was a really great interview that the Reverend Deacon Jerry Endicott did. Jerry is actually the deacon at Holy Apostles
and Collierville.
And Collierville, and she loves to read. So we wanted to pair her up with the gentleman who owns the only freestanding African-American bookstore in Memphis.
Millennial owned. And also, I have to give a shout out to Reverend Jerry, because she came to us. She hosted one of our original or our early episodes of Faithfully Memphis back when I'm not quite sure I know what I'm doing with this show, but we for sure didn't know what we were doing back then. So she was a second time coming, and she said, Emily, I have met somebody who I would love to interview for Faithfully Memphis. Can we get him on the show? And I said, absolutely, we can. If you want to get back on the air. And she and Jeremy Demoir, who is the owner of Demoir Books and Things, they came up to our studios at WYXR early one morning, and wow, what a amazing conversation they had about books and grandparents and faith. And since then, we've just, Jeremy and his shop, they were with us at the Advent Arts Market several weeks ago. And we're just so supportive and love what he and his staff are doing at Demoir Books and Things. So here's a little piece of their conversation.
So tell us some more about your life growing up. You're a native Memphian. Your education, high school, post-high school, and then the career that you had before you took this leap of faith in the middle of a pandemic and opened a bookstore.
So for me, a little bit more about my background, my faith journey, I actually was baptized at the age of 5 at Golden Leaf Church. And so my family grew up Missionary Baptist. We're now non-denominational, but that particular church is considered my family church. And so that's the predominant church I've been at majority of my life. And now I have the pleasure of being under the leadership of not only my aunt, but also the first female senior pastor in the denomination, which I think is a really, really amazing thing. I love the fact that more women are being allowed in the pulpit and spreading the word of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that has influenced every piece of my career. I am a native Memphian, born and raised. I graduated from Wooddale High School, go Cardinals, in the top 10% of my class. And then I went from that particular institution to starting college, initially at Lambeth University in Jackson, Tennessee. And then they lost accreditation, which was really sad. So I moved back to Memphis and ended up attending University of Memphis for undergrad, and then Relay Graduate School of Education, which is actually in Crosstown. So that ended up influencing a lot of my love of reading, allowing myself to kind of deepen that And then it ended up inspiring me to become an educator, which is a really interesting thing because initially I didn't want to go to college. Not that I didn't have the ACT scores or the grades, but I had a different desire for my path. But isn't that just like God? You know, they always say, if you want God to laugh, tell him your plans. And so he had something else in mind for me. I initially wanted to run away to LA and make films and movies. But I had a conversation with my grams probably when I was in eighth or ninth grade, and she was just like, you know, apply to some colleges, have a backup plan. So college became my plan B, and it wasn't until she passed away in 2008 where I was like, you know what, I think I'm just going to go with what she thought I should do. And boy, am I glad that I did. It led me into so many different amazing opportunities, such as like moving to Orlando for an internship with Walt Disney World and becoming a production assistant, then moving back to Memphis and starting my own company, and then moving from that into being in the library system, and then ultimately the classroom where I spent a lot of my time fostering a love of reading and writing in the next generation. And that ended up leading me into Do More Books and Things, which is my beautiful baby that I'm so grateful that God has allowed us to prosper and thrive during a pandemic. And that was a whole faith walk in itself. So, yeah.
So after a couple of conversations about the importance of family, we're going to change up tactics a little bit in terms of the focus. And we had a very powerful conversation earlier this year with several people who are leaders of the addiction and recovery ministry for the Episcopal Diocese of West Tennessee. And, you know, when you have gone through any sort of addiction and you come out on the other side, you really understand the importance of what a relationship with a higher power can bring to your life. And so this conversation really unpacked that somewhat, didn't it, Emily?
Yeah, it did. Maggie Schomleffel, who is on staff now at the Abarth House Episcopal Center and is a longtime supporter of the Episcopal Recovery Commission here in West Tennessee, I had asked her if she was a second time host here on Faithfully Memphis. She had hosted a show late in 2021, I think it was, and just total natural. I love spending time with Maggie. She's just such a warm presence, and you can't help but have a smile on your face and feel like, okay, everything's going to be all right after you spent a little time with her. And I asked her if she'd be willing to come back on the show, and we gave her carte blanche. Bring on who you want to talk to. Talk about what you want to talk about. And the first thing that she said was, let's get Shannon Tucker and Laura White on, because they are longtime co-chairs of the Episcopal Recovery Commission and have continued to do good work in that field, especially even through the pandemic.
Yes.
And the series that they were a part of was actually a part about children and families, because as we all know, when you're coming out of a time of stress, kids are just as affected, and a lot of times the trickle down from recovery and addiction can really affect them in a way that you may not be able to map out. So having them reflect on some of the things that they've learned, some of the tactics that they have, that they employ in their daily life, that even if you don't struggle with an addiction, I love what we're going to listen to it in the clip in a minute, but I love what Shannon says about breathing.
Yeah. And for people who are in the midst of recovery, this diocese has for years hosted an overnight retreat, and it's generally held at St. Columba, which is our Episcopal Camp and Conference Center in the diocese.
Yeah.
Generally a Friday night with dinner and a presentation, and then all day Saturday, and ending with a 12-step Eucharist. Mm-hmm. And that generally takes place in early November.
Yeah.
So for those of you who may be thinking, I'm on my recovery journey, and it would be really helpful to be in community and fellowship with some other folks who are walking a similar path, just know that that is a resource that our diocese provides every fall.
And I think that on our website, right now, there is an ongoing book club that the Recovery Commission does. I believe that it's online, or at least there is an online Zoom component to it. But that's for sure on our website right now. If you go and look on our calendar, you'll see when their meetings are, when their gatherings outside of the retreat in November occur. And I can just tell you that the people that you will interact with that are part of that group are some of the kindest, most accepting, loving. It's the kind of community that we all need to be in.
Yeah, it is. So enjoy the clip.
Yeah.
Lots of people, when they get to recovery, have a relationship with the church or with God in general that is not a particularly happy one or comfortable one. They didn't feel loved a lot of times when they get to recovery. And in the Episcopal Church, it is such a blessing to me to, well, first I'll tell you that I didn't grow up with a God that I was afraid of. And I'm grateful for that. And when I got into recovery, it wasn't hard for me to say, oh, I remember I loved the Episcopal Church most of my life, and I just hadn't been in a while. And I remember walking into a church, and because I'm a little bit self-centered, I thought that the people in the church were going to come up to me and say, oh, who are you? You're brand new here, aren't you? We're so glad to have you. And they won't like that I said this, but nobody did the first 3 weeks that I came to church. And I thought, why aren't they talking to me? And then the fourth week I thought, oh, there's this thing called a visitor card in the pew back in front of me. And I filled it out, and they had a box that said recovery on it. And I checked it, and somebody called me the next Monday. And they connected me with people within the church that were in recovery, that supported me and helped guide me on a path. And amazing. But I had to reach out. Like, I had to actually take a step forward. It's the same way we have to do in recovery, too. Like, I have to do some footwork in recovery.
And understanding our narrative and the narratives of other people. So I grew up in the Episcopal Church. We're being really Episcopal Church heavy here, but I think it's because we've got three Episcopalians in a room, and it's our personal experience. But for me, like, especially at this time of Lenten, the Lenten season, I loved Lent. I loved Lent because it was a time for me to be able to say, I'm sorry that I make mistakes all the time. That's where I came from with it. And I liked a lot of the liturgy of the Episcopal Church because I knew the rules. I knew when I was supposed to sit. I knew when I was supposed to stand. I knew when I was supposed to kneel. And I knew how to do it, and I could do it. And then breaking that apart and breaking it open, and it's been through my process of recovery. When I see that Lent is not about me walking around being sorry and feeling bad about myself, it's about my relationship with my higher power and the beautiful, humble peace that I can gain from knowing that I am not God, and returning me to that. And I think, especially after at this time, you know, during a pandemic, when we see the world, you know, we joke about it a lot. We're like, okay, we make a plan. What's plan B and plan C? Because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't have the lack of, or the recognition of the lack of control that we actually have. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking about, Laura, like, a lot of times, and for a lot of people, like, it is that I don't know what the rules are. And our human lament is coming to the surface of, we have so much to grieve. We do have so much to grieve, and the pain and the trouble. And if we don't have a place, we don't know what to do with it. Number one, we don't even know we're feeling it or experiencing it. Then problems arise.
Well, I think there is this collective grief. You know, and grief is a universal experience, one that we all encounter. When you have loved, you will experience grief. But really being able to recognize what that is, taking a pause, you know, and being able to reflect for a moment what's causing that pain, having that awareness, that understanding of discomfort. And then the other piece is just hanging in there with it. Mm-hmm. You know, a feeling typically lasts about 90 seconds. If you can, you know, if you can just hang in there for 90 seconds and maybe just feel the feeling, really is okay. It is okay. We are, you know, we are complicated, wonderful beings, and we have the capacity to experience life in lots of different ways, but in from a feeling space, if you allow yourself to have that feeling. For many people, it can seem so overwhelming and not knowing what to do with it, I better just get away from it. But if you recognize what you can learn, what it's teaching you, and that it dissipates, you know, it does get better.
I've never heard that before, Laura, that a feeling lasts about 90 seconds. It's an amazing piece of advice. The hardest thing for me sometimes when I'm having a feeling is just to remember to breathe. Mm-hmm. Like, we as a people hold our breath a lot. I notice it, and when I actually stop, when I put my focus on, oh, take a deep breath, Shannon, and allow the silence to be there. And if we weren't on a radio show where I'm supposed to talk, I would take a whole minute and tell you, take a deep breath. And that does wonderful things for feelings for me, and it helps me not want to just go change them immediately. The feeling itself can come back, and I have to take another breath, and another breath, and another breath.
Another really powerful show that we had last year was a conversation with Pat Morgan.
Yeah, yeah.
She is a parishioner in the Diocese of West Tennessee. She's also an award-winning author, and she has written a couple of books based upon decades of experience of working with the mentally challenged and persons who suffer from homelessness.
Mm-hmm.
And that was such a powerful conversation.
Yeah, and Pat, that show was a personal gift to me because she articulated so much tenacity that she has had throughout her life. And one of the things when I was listening back to that show, and I don't think that this is in the clip, but you can go back and you can listen to it in our archives. But there's something really beautiful. I don't know. I'm making up words over here. There's something really beautiful about what she calls loving the unlovable.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if that's not a God thing right there, loving the unlovable and having grace where someone doesn't want it. I mean, I just hearing Pat reflect on her ministry throughout her life, and in the clip that we're about to listen to, she talks a little bit about her kind of epiphany moment that she had as a young person. And, and you know, not all of us are lucky enough to have those sort of moments and in our lives. But I think that knowing that God is there and he's listening and he is present, and hearing other people's stories and testament to that can be really, really heartening.
Yeah, and she's so committed to this cause. When we had Diocesan Convention earlier this year, she donated a copy of her book that was included in each person's registration bag.
Yeah, yeah, she did, which included a very long list of ways that people here in Memphis can advocate at any different level to folks who are unhoused and suffering and ministering to them. You know, she has done that, and you can hear that in the interview that Bishop did.
Yeah, the full-length interview really unpacks that.
There's a lot that Pat has done over the years to her ministry has taken lots of forms.
Mm-hmm.
But let's listen to the clip where she's talking about that moment in her life as a young girl.
Mm-hmm.
Over the years, has your work with this community impacted your relationship with God or how you understand who God is? I mean, what have years of being involved as an advocate for the mentally ill and the homeless, how's God played a role in that?
It's supported me,
mm-hmm.
answered my prayers
mm-hmm.
most of the time.
Yep.
Can't save somebody that doesn't want to be saved.
Right.
Who's too sick.
Mm-hmm.
But it's made me far more cognizant of my place in the world and mm-hmm. who people are and how to love even the people that aren't very lovable,
mm-hmm.
which is kind of hard today
yeah.
with the problems that we're going through. But it's always been a part of me from the first day. When I was about 9 years old, I remember skipping down the street. And it was a love. That was when you could skip down
right.
the street and you wouldn't get mugged.
Right, right.
Or worse. And it was like I was looking up at the moon and I was just totally open.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt this rush. And I have never doubted God since then.
Mm-hmm.
I have never doubted that he's been with me. I know I've disappointed him many, many times. But I've always felt forgiven.
So the final clip that we're going to play for you today was one of my favorite interviews.
Me too.
Because
me too.
Father Val Handworker,
mm-hmm.
a beloved Roman Catholic priest here in Shelby County,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
was one of the two guests
yeah.
and really talked about a powerful initiative of Pope Francis, someone I
yeah.
have such great respect and admiration for, who is really inviting the Roman Catholic Church into a new way of decision making that includes listening deeply
yeah.
to community residents where churches are located, even those who aren't Catholic.
Yeah, yeah. And their pastoral assistant, at St. Pat's, Shannon Curtis came with him, and wow, I mean, she and I think that we're kindred spirits in a lot of different ways. The work that she and Father Val and all of the parishioners and people who are our Roman Catholic siblings, you know, not too, only about a mile away from our offices
mm-hmm.
at St. Mary's Cathedral in the Diocesan House. It is so beautiful to know that we can extend a hand, that ecumenical hand, and have, and be in fellowship, you know, just as us, you
mm-hmm.
know, we're doing this work of the church, and to have partners like them, who want to listen to us and to others, and for us to reflect that back. I feel like a tremendous kinship and friendship with what they're doing, you know, just right across the street from the FedEx Forum at St. Pat's.
Yep. So we hope you enjoy the clip.
So we are here talking specifically because of Pope Francis. Now, Father Val, when I was in seminary, I was taught that for roughly the first 1,000 years of Christianity, every Christian in the world was part of the Roman Catholic Church. There really was one church. And then the first major split was the Eastern Orthodox split, roughly around 1,000. And then, of course, about 500 years ago, with the Protestant Reformation, that's when we have now this proliferation of many, many, many different denominations. And my denomination, the Anglican Church or the Episcopal Church, was part of the Protestant Reformation. I'm curious, you know, what were you taught in seminary about the evolution of Christianity from one single denomination to multiple denominations?
Well, Bishop Phoebe, it was similar to what you received, and an historical analysis. One thing is that there have always been bruises, even in the first 1,000 years.
Yeah, that's true.
Within the Catholic communion.
Yes.
And often different struggles mm-hmm. to understand what the faith really means and calls us to.
Yes.
So, but the history is very similar to what you had, and the challenges remain.
Yes.
About keeping our unity.
Yes, yes. So just so the listening audience knows, you know, I pray for my presiding bishop, Michael Curry. I pray for the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, and I pray for Pope Francis. I just believe he has such a pastor's heart. He appears, I don't know him, but he appears to me to be a man of great compassion and great humility and great faithfulness. And I can only imagine the pressures that he's under leading this worldwide Catholic Church. And so he has called for a global synod for listening and journeying together, which aims to solicit feedback and ideas from Catholics and non-Catholics. So just the fact that the Pope is soliciting feedback and from non-Catholics such as myself speaks to his openness. And so I wonder if either one of you or both of you can share your understanding of what it is Pope Francis is inviting you into.
Pope Francis wanted to see a new way of discernment. Mm-hmm. He, having been a Jesuit, the St. Ignatius Loyola really stressed discernment of spirits. And so he wants a new way of decision-making within the church that is not top-down, but much more inductive.
Mm.
And so he's having a 2-year period, and they're going to have a synod on this. And that word, it's a synodal process, S-Y-N-O-D, and it's an awkward word.
Yes.
But it means literally to journey with.
Okay.
And so the Pope Francis wants us to journey with one another mm-hmm. as we discern what Jesus calls us in the Spirit to be as church.
Mm-hmm.
So he's invited every parish in the world.
Wow.
And each of the sections of them in diocese to go through this process and, as we call it, a listening church, a synodal church, that we gather and always in the context of prayer.
Okay.
That includes Lectio Divina.
So will you describe, some of our listening audience may not know what Lectio Divina is.
Shannon, do you want to explain what the Lectio Divina means?
Sure. It's this is a very abridged version of it, but it is praying with scripture
mm-hmm.
specifically, and there are different steps to it. You take a passage or mm-hmm. a verse or however long, and you read it and let it sit with you for however long, a minute, 5 minutes, and then you read it again
mm-hmm.
and you see what comes out of it, mm-hmm. what words or phrases or concepts, and then you read it a third time and really again, discern or try to put yourself into what God is trying to tell you through it. Mm-hmm. So again, it's praying with scripture, and we're lucky we have this. I mean, we use very similar
mm-hmm.
Bibles, and every time you read it, every time you read a passage from the Bible, from any scripture, you get something different
yes.
out of it. So this is just a meditative form of mm-hmm. reaching in and mm-hmm. To that
yeah.
So the Word of God.
a couple of things. Shannon just said we have very similar Bibles, and my understanding is that the Protestant Bible includes the apocryphal books as optional, but really just includes the Hebrew scriptures or the Old Testament and the New Testament, whereas in the Catholic Bible, the apocryphal books are also included. Is that correct, Father Val?
That's correct, Bishop Phoebe, yes.
Okay, great. Yeah. And in terms of this scripture, are there certain passages that Pope Francis has recommended, or that your bishop, Bishop David Talley, has recommended, or does each congregation decide which passages of scripture to use?
Can I answer yeah. that? Yeah. This is really exciting.
Yes.
So in Pope Francis's encyclical that came out in 2020, Fratelli Tutti, Brothers and Sisters All, he has a whole section, a whole chapter about the Good Samaritan.
Oh, yes.
And again, using this process of praying with scripture to use the Good Samaritan to see who we are in mm-hmm. that story, mm-hmm. because not all of us are the Good Samaritan every day, every minute of every day. Sometimes, you know.
And Shannon, would you mind just giving a very brief summary? Because, you know, for our non-Christian listeners, sure. they may not know the basics of the story.
Yeah. So, again, very abridged version. There is a man who's journeying on the road, and he is just beaten up and left for dead on the, and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. And in this story, Father Val, you're going to have to help me. A priest passes him by.
Right.
And as a matter of fact, moves to the other side of the road, right?
Correct.
And a Levite
yes.
also does mm-hmm. the same thing. And then the Good Samaritan. Am I missing someone?
No, that's it. Okay. The Samaritan came, and the Samaritan, a Jewish person wouldn't have anything to do with the Samaritan. And mm-hmm. the man beaten up on the road was Jewish. And the Samaritan stopped, took care of his wounds, took him to an inn to make sure that he would get the care, and really showed compassion. Whereas the two, makes me uncomfortable. Those of the priestly order
yes. who were Jewish
avoided the thing. So it was completely topsy-turvy mm-hmm. that the one who showed what a neighbor is was the Samaritan who was looked down upon. Mm-hmm. So,
and there's speculation about why the religious leaders would pass by. Some people surmise that they were very busy. Father Val, I'm sure we can relate. We're just so busy. Others that to touch a body that could be dead or with blood would have meant that they were not ritually pure. So they would have had to go through some sort of a purification ritual before they could do the liturgy. And again, they didn't want to delay the liturgy.
So thank you for being present with us today
yeah.
as we have done the first of a two-part series mm-hmm. of, I don't necessarily want to say highlights, but of excerpts from the 2022 year
yeah.
that were really powerful to Emily and me.
Yeah, yeah. And next week we're going to share a few more highlights from things that ways that we were ministered to through this show. We hope that you feel the same way. And we'll tease out some really exciting things that we're going to be starting with in only a few weeks from now in 2023. That sounds so strange.
But here we are.
Yeah, here we are. Here we are. Another year of Faithfully Memphis.
So thanks for listening to us on all of the platforms, wherever you hear podcasts, including Spotify and Apple Music. We encourage you not only to listen, but also to subscribe, to like, and to give us comments and feedback about what you'd like to hear. And until next week, stay safe and stay positive.